in. Good morning and a happy new year to you, Champion Forest North Cline. So thankful to be with you today. Go ahead and grab your Bible and turn to 1 John chapter 3. We'll be in 1 John chapter 3 looking at verses 1 through 3 today. And as you're turning there, I don't think you need to hear this, but I want to remind you of how faithful and servant-hearted your campus pastor, Stephen Morris, is to lead you well week in and week out. And so, Stephen, thank you for letting me be here and speak today, and I'm so honored and thankful. So we honor Stephen, but we give God glory for his life and for his ministry and for what God's doing here at this church. And how incredible were those baptisms today, moved by the grace and the love of Jesus to change our lives. And so as you are turning to 1 John 3, it's towards the very end of the Bible. You can use table of contents. It's right before Revelation, 3 John, 2 John, looking at 1 John 3. I want to ask you a question as you're getting there. And that is, do you remember the very first time you told someone that you loved them? Your spouse, when you looked at him or you looked at her and with a full heart, you said those words, "I love you." Do you remember that? Maybe you remember telling someone you had hoped or thought would be your spouse, and now you look back and you go, "Thank you, God, that he or she is not my spouse." Maybe it was a friend, maybe it was your firstborn, your secondborn, a child recently that you've just held for the first time, and I'll never forget holding my daughter for the first time and going, "I love you." Maybe it's a neighbor, someone close in your life that you've said those words to. And I remember the first time I told my wife I loved her. We've been married for 3 years, just celebrated that on December 29th, and we had been dating for about 6 months, and we had dinner at the fine establishment of Chewy's. We had split fajitas. I think one time we had Tex-Mex where we didn't split fajitas. I got my own plate. She got her own. I learned after that, we split fajitas. So the menu, we don't need it because I know exactly what we're getting. And so we had a great dinner. We came back. We're old souls. So we had Frank Sinatra playing, Blue Eyes. If you're young and you don't know who he is, look him up, listen to him. And so we're in the living room, and we're dancing together, and I have two left feet, but in the moment, they were working. And I just remember dancing with a woman that I love deeply. And I remember it just her head resting on my chest, and I think I counted down from 30 because I was going to tell her I loved her, and I was so nervous. But the reason I was nervous is not just to say those words because I knew I loved her. I didn't need to convince myself that I loved her. I knew with my whole heart and being I've never loved another person like I love her. But the weight that I felt was I wanted her to know that I love her. So it wasn't about me saying it and going, "Okay, that's the first time. Now you say it back." What it was about was my wife knowing, believing, and trusting that I do love her. And that's what made that an unforgettable and a special moment. I recognize some of us here, maybe you've never been told I love you by someone else, that you're lovable, that you have meaning, and that you have purpose. And for some of you, maybe you've been told this again and again and again, "Hey, God loves you." And you're thinking, "I know that, but I don't know that." Maybe you've told someone at HEB or the grocery store or Chick-fil-A, don't assume everyone is saved at Chick-fil-A, but you've told them, "Hey, God loves you." And they're going, "Does he?" And the text we're looking at today is the text where God is looking at us and telling us he loves us, not because he wants to say it, he does, but more so, God wants us to know and believe and be confident that we are loved by him. So as we read 1 John 3, I want to give you the context into the author and the purpose of the letter. The author is John, the same disciple whom Jesus loved. Wrote the Gospel of John. He wrote 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. He wrote Revelation. Scholars date this letter roughly 90-95 AD, which means he had around 60 years to meditate and let the love of Christ marinate in his heart. And he's writing to us by the power, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he tells us why he's written what he did. John 20, verse 30 through 31. The whole purpose of the Gospel of John is right here in these two verses. "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. In other words, the Gospel of John is written to pave the road to salvation. He's going, I've written all of these things, and I wish that we had more detail on a few things or expansion on some stories, but he's going, that's not the purpose of why I've written you this. The purpose of me writing you this is that you would know the Savior has come, that God has sent Messiah, that it's Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, who saves you from your sins. I've given you the Gospel of John so that you may believe in him. And he tells us why he wrote 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. He says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. So if the Gospel of John is the way to salvation, 1 John is assurance of salvation. So he's writing to groups of house churches around Asia during the 90s. Under persecution that are spread out, and he's going, hey, the whole purpose of me writing you this is because I want you to know God loves you, and I want you to be assured of your salvation. I have doubted and wrestled with that question. Am I really saved? Well, I know Jesus died on the cross for me, but man, I keep doing things that put him on the cross. Am I really saved? Does God really love me? I have no problem telling you he loves you. But isn't it true that the problem is us believing it for ourselves? Well, 1 John 5:13 is your assurance today. God loves you, and he wants you to hear it because it's true, and he wants us to believe that it is true. Look with me at 1 John chapter 3. The Bible says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. In the NIV, this starts off by saying, look. And if you get under the text and look at the Greek language, it's an imperative. So what's actually happening is God, by his Spirit, writing this to us, is going, look, give attention. It's an imperative. Right now, stop everything else and look. And it's worthy of our full attention. And friends, we do not graduate from the gospel. You don't master it and then move on to other theologies. You can spend the rest of your life exploring, deepening, praying to and about and for the gospel and never attain all of it until we see him. So my challenge today as we start 2026 is surrender your list of resolutions and goals to the Lord and go, God, I want to learn and master the gospel. I want to understand the love you have for me that put your Son on a real cross with real wounds and real blood, because you really do love me. And I want to sit still and I want to know that I know the gospel is true. And so me, by the power of the Holy Spirit, is telling you to look. Look at what kind of love the Father has given to us. It's the first thing for us to do today is look. If you're taking notes, write this down. The title of the message is Love's Reality. 1 John 3, 1 through 3 is Love's Reality for the Believer. Number one, look. See what kind, use your eyes. Now this is an imperative. He's calling attention to it, and he's going, look. But it's not the natural eye that looks. It's the spiritual eye that looks. It's the grace of the Holy Spirit to show us Christ on the cross, our sins paid for him, that when you put your faith in him, you don't become a thief next to him. You're imputed as Christ was on the cross. So we share that middle cross by grace. And he's going, look at this as the Spirit gives you the power to look at it. be so very careful that we don't look past it and move on to try to understand other things. Look to the cross. See the love given to you and I on the cross. Given to us on the cross. We should be called children of God, and we are. Walter Stanley Mooneyham, which is a great name, awesome last name, he said this about 1 John 3:1. He says, love talked about, it's easily turned aside, but love demonstrated is irresistible. Now, when I told my wife that I loved her, I spoke it. But that wasn't enough. I needed to demonstrate it. More than that, I wanted to demonstrate it. It gives me joy to show my wife I love her. So that when I say it, she goes, I've seen it and I know it. I've had a ton of people in my life tell me, hey, I love you, and don't demonstrate it. Well, thank you, but I have a hard time believing that. Now, I've also told a ton of people I love you and didn't demonstrate it. So you can say, hey, I love you, and you're like, yeah, sure. We get busy, we turn it aside, we forget it, but love demonstrated is irresistible. Jesus says to his disciples, to you and I today, by this the world will know you're my disciples, by how you love, how you demonstrate the cross to other people. So the gospel inspires action. Love must be demonstrated. Last summer, I took a group of young adults to Denver, Colorado. 95% of Denver is unchurched, unreached. They don't believe in Jesus. They don't need Jesus, they think. They don't care about the church. 95% have no gospel foundation. And that's how they want it. So it's so far pre-church that it's not postmodern. It's as if Christianity has never been to Denver. And so we take a trip there to go partner with Riverside, who's a Champion Forest partner, and one of the ways they go reach people is getting outside the building to demonstrate love. So we went to Union Station, where the train goes in and it goes out, and what we did is we set up this table, a couple signs that said Riverside Church, have a great day, and we got coffee, and we set it up, and it gives it to you in a thing that keeps it warm. Well, I'm unwise, so I start pouring out the coffee. So by the time people get it, it's kind of cold, no ice, lukewarm coffee. But we're just there to bless people. We're there to demonstrate love. So we're there for an hour, 2 hours. We go get more coffee. I've learned, so I keep it there. A woman comes up to me, and I said, would you like a free cup of coffee? She went, free. I said, free. She said, no catch. No, ma'am, no catch. No catch? No catch. No catch. At this point, I'm frustrated. I go, ma'am, there's no catch. It's a free cup of coffee. We just want to bless you on your Friday morning. And she looked at me at church, and she said this verbatim, what kind of love is this? And in a moment, I thought, two things. One, this is a cup of coffee. No, but really, I'm going to believe that that woman hadn't been told or shown she's loved in a very long time. Because a lukewarm cup of coffee moved her to ask, what kind of love is this? Number two, I thought, oh, I got to tell you about what kind of love this is. I said, ma'am, this cup of coffee will last you just a few moments. But the demonstration of this love is all about what Jesus has done for you. And if you want to learn more, come join us at church. But I just want to tell you, God so loves you, he gave his only son. And she saw, but she heard the gospel that day. God uses a cup of coffee to open a heart to the love of Jesus. See what kind of love this is. So you're going, okay, look to the cross. Well, we have one here, and we have one outside the building. And if you go 99 West, you see a 200-foot cross. And so we can see crosses all the time. And sometimes we get desensitized to the meaning of the cross, that we forget that a man, innocent and pure, hung on it. For 6 hours, he hung on it. And you're going, how am I supposed to look at it? Again, it's spiritual eyes. It's seeing by the grace of God. But here's where we do look. We look at the Word of God. We look at Romans 5:8 that says, by this God demonstrated his love for us. While we were still sinners, Christ Jesus died for us. See, love talked about is easily turned aside. God could have, and justly could have just said, I love you, and demanded that we believe in the words. But God took it further. God demonstrated it. When I told my wife, I love you, I took it further. Again, I get in trouble quickly, so I had her show me the kind of ring she wanted. Did not want to make that mistake. So she sends it to me. I go buy it. I zero out the bank account. And I demonstrated my love to her. I surprised her. I got on a knee, lost all memory, said something that was really great, I hope. She said yes. We get engaged. I demonstrated my love, but that's not enough. Right? We demonstrate more, and so we get married, and in front of friends and family, and God is our witnesses, we show and demonstrate our love through the covenant of marriage. And then it goes further. The next day, I wake up, she wakes up, we die to ourselves to demonstrate our love. See, if we just stopped at the first time I told her, or the engagement, or just the wedding day, love doesn't get demonstrated. So I begin wondering, do you really love me? She begins looking every day for clues. Husbands, boyfriends, fiancés, this is free. She begins looking every day for the clue. Do you really love me? Do your words and your actions line up? And friends, when Jesus got on that cross, his words and his actions lined up. And he demonstrated a love for you and for I. So where do we look? We look at the cross. Titus 2:11 says the grace of God has appeared. It's become visible. And that grace of God brings salvation for all people. Flip one page. 1 John 4 says this, in this the love of God was made manifest, visible, physical, apparent among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love. Not that we have loved God. No one has a resume good enough to impress God. We did not win his affection because we were attractive. We did not earn or deserve the cross of Jesus. No, no, no. In this is love, that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the substitute, the grace for our sins. Friends, we can look and see demonstrated love on the cross. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and full of truth. What do we do? How do we understand love's reality? Because the reality of love that 1 John 3 and the whole scripture teaches is that we've been adopted into the family of God through and by the blood of Jesus. That's our reality. John multiple times says, if the heavens split open right now, if you are in Christ, a blood-bought, redeemed follower of Jesus, and you stood before God, you would do what we just sang. You would thank him for the cross, but without any doubts or hesitation, you would know that you know you're a daughter or you're a son of the Most High. It is your reality in Christ. Look to it. Because powerful things start happening when we look to the cross and we fight to stay there. Colossians 3 says, if you have been raised with Christ, keep your eyes on things above, not down below. Your life is hidden with Christ, and when he appears, so will your life appear. So friends, if you're a Christian, a born-again believer, your life is in Christ Jesus. Your reality is daughter, your reality is son. No one can take it from you. And I'm here today because I want you to know you're loved. I want you to believe you're loved. I want you to look to the love of God. David Allen is he's a pastor, and he's a linguistic scholar of biblical languages. He's brilliant. He says this about 1 John 3, 1 through 3. He says, every Christian should always live in three arenas. Number one, what we are, children of God. Number two, what we shall be. When we see him, we shall be like him. We will be glorified with him forever. And number three, what we should be, pure, holy, blameless, not to earn, deserve, impress God, but because of what he has given to us. You see the difference? the order of it. Look to the cross. Maybe for some of you, it's not a looking problem. Yeah, you believe Jesus came and he died, and you've even made the statement of faith that I believe he's the Christ, and I've turned to him for the forgiveness of my sins. Maybe you've responded to the cross, you look at it, but the harder thing is for you to really receive it. Like right now, if I had the chance to look at you in the eyes and go, I love you, you would hear it, you would see it, but you would have to choose whether you received it. So some of us, it's not a looking problem. It's not hard for us to believe and see that God loves us. It's harder to receive it every single day. We have a receiving problem. You feel unworthy. I feel so unworthy of the gospel. You can give God a million justifiable reasons on why he should not love you unconditionally. You've got a list. What he's made a testimony of, you're going, God, I just don't know if you should love me. And you're giving the enemy a foothold when God has slammed the door shut and made you a new creation. And you're trying to justify why God should not love you. And it's so hard to believe that a perfect, holy, eternal God would choose you and send his son for you. Like it's foreign, it's unworldly. There's no parallel. And God's going, I know. It is hard to believe, but believe it. And believe it by grace. And I'm convinced and I'm convicted in my own heart that if Christians, whether you're young, whether you're old, whether you've been to church for the first time today, whether you were born in the church, whatever it is, that's your story. I'm convinced that if we would slow down long enough to look at the cross and receive the love that God wants to give to us, our lives would be radically changed. Now, two words in there, just they make us squirm, and that's slow down. It's 2026. I can't believe that. It's a new year. I've got new goals. I've got good goals. Billions of people die every day with no gospel hope because they don't know it. There's churches to plant in Northwest Houston. There are people to share the love of Jesus with. There's businesses to start. There's school to graduate from. There's families to grow. There's neighbors to meet. There's people to serve. Kids ministry, students, adults, they all have needs. They all want you to serve. We're all, hey, let's go. Let's go get it. 2026, our year. And then I say these two words, slow down, and you're going, but how do I do both? How do I achieve my goals that God's put in my heart? And how do I slow down at the same time? It feels like I can't do it. I'm bent towards go because I want to earn. And so I'm going to do, and I'm going to do, and I'm going to do, and I'm going to drift away from this unending love of God because my mind has been fixed on these things. And God's calling us to resolve to pursue to know the cross and to not graduate from the cross. To just stare and look at the cross. And I'm convinced if we do that, we will live radically different. I want you to see here what John is telling us through the power and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Same Spirit active in creation. Same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead for our sins. Verses 1 through 2, he says, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him." You want to know why there's conflict and turmoil and war and strife and division and frustration and hatred in the world? Sin. Sin. Not because your opinion or preferences are better than another person's. It is a sin problem. So you know what this text shows me? Is we should pray for enemies to know Christ. If sin is the problem, salvation's the only solution. And he's going, hey, the reason there's conflict and division, it's not because people don't like you, it's because they don't know him. So when I start sitting on that and really thinking, I go, okay, God, I want them to know you. I want people who've wronged me, who've cheated me, who've backstabbed me, who've lied to me, I want them to know you. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. Number two, receive. Receive. Look at the cross. Look to the love of Jesus. Look to his salvation. Look to his hope. But then receive it. receive the love of God for yourself, not just so that you can go be a better wife or a husband or a mom or a dad or a boss or an employee. Yes, do that. But that's missing half of the love. That's coming to God and going, okay, fill me with your love so that I can go love people. And God's going, that's a great desire, but what about this? I want to fill you with my love so that you'd know I love you. I want the vertical love to be right. And if the vertical is right, if we look to the cross, if we receive the love of Jesus, it will naturally flow into our everyday life. But friends, we have to be willing and humble enough to receive God's love. You're telling me that God really loves me? Yes. But no one's ever loved me that way. I know. It's so hard to believe. I know. It's amazing grace. But when the Spirit of God, through his word, opens your eyes to see it, behold it. Fight to stay on it. Receive the love of God. See, the Greek language has a tense that the English does not. It's the perfect tense. Meaning that whenever the perfect tense is used, it's talking about a past action that has been completed that has everlasting effects. So let's look back at this one more time. Verse 1, see, look, stop what you're doing, imperative, pay attention. To what? To the kind of love the Father, perfect tense, has given to us. You know what wows me about the cross of Jesus Christ? It is a past tense, perfected love that has future and eternal implication. The cross plus nothing, everything. So past tense, perfect tense, present tense, future tense. The love God's given us perfects us. Hebrews says that in one sacrifice, Jesus has perfected for all time those who believe in him. Romans 5 says, therefore, in light of everything we just shared, since we have been past perfect tense, your salvation happened 2,000 years ago on a cross, past tense, perfect tense. Since we have been justified by faith, we, present tense, have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we've also obtained access by faith into the grace which we right now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, we rejoice in our sufferings. Why? Because I've been perfected by love. Because I have a sure and steadfast future hope. Hebrews says it's an anchor to our soul. So when I suffer, I'll rejoice. Because it's giving me endurance. It's giving me staying power to look at the cross longer. And as that increases, so does my character. I start living like Christ and serving like Christ. And when that does, my hope only increases. And when hope increases, there's no more shame. Why? Because God has poured out his love into our hearts as believers through the Holy Spirit, whom has been given to us. Perfect tense. Think about a water park. And you got this kid area where the water's a lot cooler. That's where I would be. And you've got these slides and these ladders and all these things. And above it is this ginormous bucket. And if you're a mom or you're a dad, you've been holding your kid's hand under that bucket more times than you'd like. And the bucket starts filling up and it starts wobbling a little bit because you know the pouring out is coming. And you wait for it and kids start screaming a little bit. And then all of a sudden, the bucket gets to the brim, and it's moving a little bit more, and then in a moment, it pours out. And if you're underneath it, it's not just a sprinkling. It is a lavishing on you. You are drenched and soaked in the same way. In and through Christ Jesus, you are drenched in his love. Like, think about that. It's one of the worst sounds and feelings in the world where you walk around with wet shoes, and it's... And you're just drenched and you're dripping everywhere and everyone can tell you're wet. Believer, brother, sister, you are drenched in the love of God. Because right now, you are a son and you are a daughter. It's love's reality. You have been adopted. Look to the cross. I promise you, you will not grow tired of it. Receive the love God wants for you every day. Every day, my life has been radically transformed by his love. And in the last 2 months, God has been doing a supernatural work in my life when I'm alone with him. And I grew up hearing about a quiet time and go do your quiet time and read and journal and go out from your quiet time. And I don't really like those two words, quiet time. I start using father-son time now. Start using war preparation language now because we're in a battle. So when I go meet with my father, I'm getting ready to go out. And lately, God has put this phrase on my heart, unhurried time with the Lord. And I'd love to preach a sermon on that. But in 10 seconds, here it is, unhurried. Get unhurried. Sit still in the presence of God. You don't have to read. You don't have to journal. Just sit there for half an hour if it takes and let him unhurry your soul. What's that going to look like? All your intrusive thoughts are going to come to the surface. All of your comparison is going to come to the surface. Your sin is going to come to the surface. Your neediness is going to come to the surface. And you're going to go, no, I don't want to think about this right now. I just want to spend time with God. And God's going, I want to spend time with you in that because I want to correct it with my truth. I want to correct the way you feel. I want to shepherd your heart in my truth. And you get unhurried. Your internal engine slows down. And all of a sudden, that still, small whisper gets really clear. And your confidence increases. Your humility increases. Your reverence increases. And you'll find yourself sitting at the foot of the cross for half an hour, before you even open the scriptures. And then you open them. And like Jesus says, anyone who thirsts, come to me and I'll give you water. You begin being refreshed by the Spirit, by his word. But you get unhurried to spend time with him. What does that look like? It's receiving his love every single day. It would break my heart to imagine my daughter growing up not knowing her father loves her. And I'm going to fight with the grace of God to say it and demonstrate it every single day. But I want her to know it and receive it and live out of that. And that's number three, imitate. We look to the cross. We receive the love of the cross. And finally, we imitate the love of the cross. 1 John 3:3, everyone who thus hopes in him, NIV says, who hopes on him purifies himself as he is pure. So this love of Jesus cannot help but transform you. Every funeral he goes to, he breaks up. There's resurrection power. And as you become enamored with the love of Jesus, he changes your life for the better. 1 John 2 says this, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. We've been called into holiness. Not to impress God or maintain our salvation or earn a little bit more love. That's not how it works. We're called into holiness because we have been loved. We have been given a perfected love. So we pursue holiness. But here's grace. If anyone does sin, we have an advocate, a helper with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the substitute, the propitiation for our sins. Not only ours, but for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know we've come to know him. If we keep his commandments. Obedience is the difference between head knowledge and heart knowledge. You can know all the Bible studies and all the things about God, but if you haven't received the love of God, obedience dries out. And it becomes, well, do I agree with it? But a love-based obedience goes, regardless of how I feel, I'm going to obey your word. By this we know, if we've come to know him, if we keep his obedience, verse 4, whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word in him, truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Friends, look at the cross. Spend the whole year God just saying, God, train me in the cross. Teach me the cross. Don't move me from the cross. And as he does that, because he's faithful, receive the love he wants to give you. He wants you to know you're loved because he loves you. And it'll be out of that receiving love we imitate him. We're conformed to be more like him day by day. Here's what I want to do to close. I want everyone in the room to stand up. And I'm going to pray, I'm going to read, and I'm going to pray a scripture over each of us. And my prayer today has been one thing. God, I want them to know how much you love them. I want them to know and believe it in the truth. I want them to be confident in your love. So I'm going to put a scripture on the screen, Ephesians chapter 3. It's a prayer that Paul prayed for his church. I love this. Paul didn't say, man, I'm praying that you would grow in numbers. I'm praying that God would raise up more leaders. Paul did pray that, but when it came to it, Paul says, the one thing God's put on my heart to pray for you is that you would know he loves you. It is only the love of God that can transform and renew for the non-believer and the believer. By grace you've been saved. By grace you'll be sanctified. So here's what I want to do. I'm going to read it, then I'm going to pray over you. And when I say amen, if you need to talk to someone, a pastor, a minister is going to be right up front on these aisles. We would love to talk with you and pray with you. We would love to encourage you in the love of God. We'd love to put resources in your hand. If you want to get baptized and show the world, demonstrate that you've looked at the cross and you've received it and you want to imitate, step in the waters of baptism. Show the world what you believe. You want to become a member, come do that. Whatever it is, my prayer is for you to know the love of Jesus. Ephesians 3:16 says that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his spirit in your inner being, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power working within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray right now in this moment for your church, for those standing in front of me, and I ask you, Lord, would you give them a spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of your love? I don't know what baggage they have. I don't know what comparisons they make. I don't know the shame they carry. I don't know the things they're striving for. But God, I do know that the cross speaks a better word. I do know, Lord, that your love is unconditional, that it's unending, that it's everlasting, that it raises the dead, that you want your children to know that they know that they know they are loved by you, that the reality of your love is we've been adopted into your family, that we'll spend eternity with you because of your love. So I pray in the name of Jesus that you would open eyes, that you would open the eyes of our heart to look to the cross of our Savior. And I pray for those who struggle so much with unworthiness and depression and loneliness, who've been hurt again and again and again by hurt people. I pray for them right now, Father, that you would lavish and pour out your love on them. I pray for those who know in their heads that they're loved, but in their hearts they've drifted. Lavish your love on them. That all of our life would be lived for your glory, for your name, for your renown, Father. And that we would say, just like John, we are children of God now. I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for Champion Forest Online. We hope today's message encouraged and inspired you. At Champion Forest, we focus on advancing the kingdom of God by making disciples, loving our community, and strengthening the church. We would love the opportunity to get to know you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. We're so glad you joined us today, and we'll see you again next time.